Evening to you. It's good to see you, and we again want to thank you all for coming, and I'm glad my wife has made it. And she had a good safe trip down, and so it's a blessing to have her with us. Yeah. We're looking tonight again at the, and I went and forgot. May I ask you, my dear, to pass me the lampstand, just grab it with the gloves, and then the golden altar, please. Thank you, and the little golden altar, yeah. And we'll just put it right here for now. Thank you. Okay, last night we were looking at the golden lampstand, and as we were looking at that, we mentioned several things about it. It was placed on the south side of the tabernacle, and as I've said to you before, the gate here is facing the east, not necessarily geographically to the situation we're in here, but this is the east as far as the model is concerned, and so it was on this side here. It was the sunny south. It was giving the light and brightness there. You remember I mentioned it was a talent of gold, and a talent is approximately 120 pounds, or 54 kilos, and it was of pure gold, and it was beaten work. There were seven lamps that were fed with pure oil, and this lampstand burned continuously from evening till morning. And when you look at Leviticus chapter 24, and we're just going to turn there, you will get the idea, though it says lamps, it's literally referring to one, and this would be lamp. So it's seen as a lamp rather than in the plural, all one. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 24. I'm not going to read what we read last night, Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. We read that last night, so you can do that on your leisure. So, Leviticus 24 and 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamp, singular, burn continually. And when he says lamp, as I refer to it, it's all of this. The lamp burn continually, okay? Outside the veil of the testimony. And here you'll see on the picture up here, there's the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. There's the golden lampstand, so it would be right on this side, okay, there. In the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord, continually or without interruption. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. He shall be in charge, or that is, he will arrange or set in order, the margin says, the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually without interruption. Look over to Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4 and verse number 9. Numbers chapter 4 and verse number 9. And now it says, and they shall make a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, its wickers, its wick trimmers, its trays, and all its oil vessels with which they service it. Then they shall put it with all its utensils in a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. And we have no idea what that carrying beam might look like, but anyhow, I don't know. Maybe you've seen pictures or heard something and you can fill me in, but I don't know what the carrying beam might look like at all. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Chapter 8, verse number 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. So he arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And I'm not sure exactly how that would happen, because this doesn't give us a full picture of it, and you see it there. I don't know whether that's actually it. Sometimes it's kind of like a bowl like this, and it could have maybe been adjusted so it would give more light to the very front of the lampstand to bring out the beauty and the glory of it. Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. So we have, it was according to the pattern. We don't have the whole pattern here, do we? So we can't give you all the answers that you may be looking at, because I don't know. Exodus chapter 27 and verse number 20. Exodus chapter 27 and verse number 20. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. And so we were looking at this little lamp, this lampstand rather, and as we look at it, the very first thing we begin to realize that this was for the priestly family. It wasn't for the nation as a whole or the people who would be bringing their offerings into the brazen altar, but it was only for those who would be serving, the priests who would be serving inside the holy place. And you and I, as believers tonight in the Lord Jesus, and I trust each one in this room is saved, we too are believer priests. And what a privilege we have of serving and ministering to the Lord. And so the priestly family enjoyed the lampstand, they enjoyed the table of showbread, and they enjoyed the little golden altar. Now remember, the table of showbread is the substance of our fellowship. That is the one on whom we feed. The lampstand is the power of our fellowship. And this is light that is necessary for our individual paths throughout life. And then the altar of incense is for maintaining that fellowship. And we find we have one who lives to make intercession for us. And what a blessed privilege prayer is, and to know we have one who is praying for you and for me. Now, another thing that we learn is the lampstand is a picture of Christ, the believer's illuminator, but as well it's a picture of the church, or a picture of you and me who are part of the body, which is the church. And so the light is in the holy place is truly symbolic of the Lord Jesus. Why was there no light in the Holy of Holies? We mentioned that last night. That God is light. There was the Shekinah glory that came down, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, I was left you off with this statement, I think, that the lampstand in the holy place does not picture the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. You remember he said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that is very true, that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. But you and I are the ones who are to point men and women to him who is the illuminator, the light. You remember he could say in John chapter 9 and verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And of course, the Lord Jesus is no longer in this world. He ascended to heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. And so, as I said, only the priests could appreciate and see the lampstand as it served its purpose there in that holy place. Now, remember that this is a pattern of things in heaven, Hebrews 9 and 23. And so he, the Lord Jesus, now in heaven, dwells in heaven where there is that eternal light. We have access into his glorious presence, and as priests, we can enjoy communion with the living God. You remember John could say in his little epistle, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. And so we need to have this illumination for our individual pathway as believers in the Lord Jesus. The world is in darkness. We live in a night scene today. And as I look over my little lifespan, and many of you here who are comparable in age, we can see an encroaching darkness that has never been seen before. We see how God has been removed from everything in our society, how sin is open and blatant and condoned and encouraged, and what is good is called evil, and what is evil is called good. I just wrote a letter to the chief of police in Ottawa and to the mayor of Ottawa just a couple of weeks ago because they arrested a man who was taking pictures outside the Morgenthaler Clinic, the opposite side of the street, along with others who were holding up placards against abortion, and they were being hounded by the police. I wrote and I said, this is a new intolerance. Since when is it wrong to have another point of view and express that without doing harm to anyone else? I said, you took that man's camera, you destroyed all of the pictures in it, and there were family pictures as well. And I said, I didn't think we were now living in a police state. And I said, if you feel we should be or you'd like a police state, may I suggest that you take the next flight out of Ottawa and head to China and enjoy your stay. I did get a reply back from the chief of police. I am waiting. Well, I didn't quite say it like that, but similar. But you know what? We cannot be passive in things like this as believers. We have a responsibility to be light in a dark, dark world. So the world is in darkness. And Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. And you and I are to be illuminators. You in your small corner, and I in mine. I remember James Blackwood. Maybe some of you might remember him, an old Scotsman. That lovely, he would say. And he would say, can you lose your salvation? 1,000 times no. And he had some quaint little ways with him. But he spoke of the little girl who asked for her Sunday school favorite. She put up her hand and she said, Jesus bids us shine with a poor queer light. And she got it kind of mixed up. But you know what? I think we're shining with a very poor queer light. And I mean queer in an odd sense. No other way, believe me. Anyhow, we need to be shining lights for the Lord Jesus. Now let's look over to Philippians chapter 2. And if you want to make reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 6, you can look at that in your leisure. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Oh, look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and or grumbling and disputing or arguing. Good verse, isn't it? Must remember that one. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if it was a crooked and perverse generation then, Wow, what is it today? Among, notice what he says, whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so you'll notice what he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And may we as individuals, and may you collectively as assemblies of the Lord's people here in Summerside and Montague and wherever else you might be from, shine as lights in this perverse world in which we are living. Do you remember the words that Jesus gave to John the Baptizer, or said of John the Baptizer rather? He, that is John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man coming into the world. And you and I are to be witnesses of the true light, the Lord Jesus. And as we bear witness of the light and souls come to Christ, they learn and experience that he is truly the light of the world. What a blessed truth that is. And so he and he alone is the giver of life and light, and he has given it he has given both to us. The old song goes, I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. And may we seek to walk in the light of life till our traveling days are done. What does light do? It dispels the darkness. It overpowers it. And where there is no light, there is darkness. And so stand for God. Stand for Christ. Stand for the truth uncompromisingly and share the gospel with many today. What is the symbol of testimony today? It is the lampstands. Now, last evening, we read from Revelation chapter 1. And in verse number 12, we find that there were the individual lampstands that was referred to the local churches. And you remember in verse 20 of Revelation 1, he says, the lampstands are the seven churches, geographical churches that were there in the days of John the Apostle. And to seven churches, geographically there. Now, this is still true of us today. Because those seven churches are prophetical. That is, they are also perennial. Now, some of you have planted tulip bulbs and daffodil bulbs and crocuses and so on. They're perennial. They're trying to get up. But they just like to have more snow in Barrie, like six inches yesterday, so they're kind of pulling back. But they will come up. They're perennial, aren't they? And they are practical. And as we look at the seven churches, they are prophetical, perennial, and practical. And so they are representative for you and for me. And they were lampstands, each one shining in their local place. This is a lampstand, and you are to be dispelling the darkness and bringing souls to Christ. Now, what was its composition? It was made of solid, pure gold. It was beaten or hammered work. And as I mentioned, it suggests it was solid gold. It was not molded like the golden calf that we read of in Exodus chapter 33. You see, the molded would be Satan's imitation. And Satan is the greatest imitator that ever there was. And he seeks to intimidate, but he also imitates. And we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And everything that we hear that we don't quite grasp and it's something new to our ears, examine it in light of the Scripture. Don't take it as gospel truth. The psalmist could say in Psalm 77 and verse 13, God's trodden path or God's trodden way was the sanctuary, the set apart place. This is God's chosen place. This is God's chosen place, the assembly of his people. Now, the dimensions are not given, just its weight, one talent, and how it was constructed. But you notice the last expression was, according to the pattern which was shown you in the mount. Now, this reminds us of the fathomless greatness and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is limitless in his value. He is priceless. And you know the wonderful thing is this. In Colossians 2 and 9, he says, and you are complete in him. You want to know something? You're valueless. You're of invaluable worth to the Savior. You are priceless to him because we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power or rule and authority. And think of the elevation to which he has brought us, that we find our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was consistent in its proportion. Symmetrically, it was beautifully formed. The workmanship, obviously, was intense labor. There was skill, there was precision that Aholiab and Bezalel were given. God had this in mind. And just as this speaks of you and me joined to the main central shaft, and remember I said that as we read Exodus chapter 25, where it speaks of the lampstand, it refers to this central shaft as the lampstand, and these are the branches. So we're joined to him, we're connected to him. And you want to know something? That as this pattern, this design, it was all in the mind of God. It was passed on to those workmen, and they formed it and they made it. But it tells me something else. God had you in mind, and he had me in mind, and that just blows my mind. That he would even think about me and even redeem me. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. He had all of us in his mind. Now, when we look and ask, how was it constructed? Well, there was the one central stem, and there were the six branches, three on each side. And you see, it's a central stem. It speaks of Christ in the middle. Remember, he was on the center cross. You remember in Matthew 18 and 20, he is in the midst of the church. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Matthew 18 and 20. Revelation 5 and 6, he's in the midst of the throne. And in Revelation 22 and 3, he is in the midst of his servants in heaven. That's the desired place and position that the Lord Jesus desires, in the midst. And so the central shaft, speaking of Christ, is our source of life and light. Now, there were six branches. Does the number six speak of completeness and perfection? I don't think so. Number seven is the number of completeness and perfection. And my wife likes to remind me that she's the number seven child in her family out of eight or nine. And she's number seven, and therefore she's perfect. But I said, honey, there's always an exception to every rule. If I'm not here tomorrow night, you'll know why. Now, from the central shaft spring the six branches. And see, they are dependent on that. Number six is the number of man. We were created on what? The sixth day. And you look at our 24-hour day in four segments, midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock till noon, noon till 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock till midnight, 6, 6, 6, you know? And so you have the number of man. You remember Goliath. All of his armor weighed up to be 666, a type of the Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar, all have links, and the Antichrist, all have links to the number six, suggesting incompleteness. But only as we are joined to Christ are we made complete. And God never rested until that seventh day. Creation is complete. And the wonderful thing is this: the church depended upon him for life and light and strength. And because it's a completed work of the cross, we can rest in him fully complete. You remember what he said in John 15, "Without me you can do nothing." We only have one source and one head. Henry Salto said, "Christ would be incomplete without the church, and yet it," the church, "derives all its completeness and beauty and glory from him." So as he is our light, so goes the church. You and me are to bear witness that he is truly the light of this world. The other word that we find for the central shaft is literally the word loins. It's the same word in the Hebrew. And I mentioned last evening about old Abraham when he was 100. There was no life left in his loins, and God gave him life and gave Sarah the capacity to conceive. And of course, Isaac was born. And so the branches come from there, and we find our life as well. Not only our life, we find our nature. We find our beauty. And the more we're connected to Christ, the more his nature, the more of his beauty, the more of his character is going to be seen and in you and me. And so here are the lamps. These lamps show up the lampstand, and reminding us that the oil is placed in them, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we see Christ, but we see the ministry of the Spirit in the oil. And we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The moment we came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to take up his residency in you and me. And what is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit? He seeks to glorify Christ. And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be doing in your life and mine? Seeking to glorify Christ. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. A good song, isn't it? And the words are so true. And so may he be glorified in your life and in mine. You notice the Lord Jesus said in John 15 and 26 of the Holy Spirit, he will testify of me. And then in John 16, "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And so we find the numbers, we find that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is involved in this as well. Notice that in the midst of the seven churches, there was one like unto the Son of Man. So he's in the midst of the churches as well. Now, as the lamps are trimmed and burning brightly, they are displaying the radiance of Christ. And I want to just think of this for a moment, that the lampstand was there to shed light on the table. This was the only light, so it's inside there. The door is all the way down. The veil is right across. It's covered completely. There will be no light other than the light of the lampstand. And so the light of the lampstand shed light upon the table. And there we find the one who is our sustenance and the one who is our satisfaction, the bread of life. But this little lampstand shone on the altar of incense, revealing its uniqueness and its beauty, but also telling us of the power of prayer, and a power that is seen and to be felt in the life of the believer. But the lampstand, you remember, they adjusted the lamps so it shone on itself. And you would see the glory and the beauty of this little lampstand, and it would bring forth the glory of the one who is our illuminator, our Lord Jesus Christ. David was so conscious of the need of spiritual light that he said, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." 2 Samuel 22 and 29, a good verse. May that be our verse. Lord, you're my lamp. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Then he says in Psalm 18 and 28, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Now, just briefly, the lampstand was on the south side. Actually, the Hebrew word for south means bright, radiant. We all kind of like to try and get away to the sunny south. We're always glad to see a nice afternoon like this afternoon. Even though it was cool, it was so good to see the sun. It's radiant, it's brilliant, it's warming. And it speaks of warmth and light and blessing. But then there were the service of the lamps. These lamps were to be fed with the pure olive oil, and they burned continually. As I said, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. But the other thing is, did you notice in Leviticus 24 that these lamps were to be trimmed every morning? And so there were the wick trimmers that we read of in Exodus 37 and verse number 23. And all that would hinder would be cut off. I'm sure most of you have an oil lamp in your home. And we have one too. And sometimes it's not doing too well, and I'll just get out a pair of scissors, you know, and snip it away. And you know what happens? All of a sudden it burns so much more brightly. There was something hindering it from being bright as it could be. And you know, as you look at your life and my life, there are things that are hindering you and me perhaps from shining as brightly as we might. You see, we need to cut away everything that hinders. I can just imagine the wick, can't you? As Aaron comes with the wick trimmer, and he comes to the wick, ouch, don't cut too deeply, it's hurting. No, I'm doing this for your own good, Mr. Wick. There's only a reason for this, so that you're going to shine more brightly. And you know what? Sometimes there are disciplines sent into your life and disciplines that are sent into my life that I would have never chosen and you would never have chosen. But there's something that he wants, that we might get rid of that dross and shine even more brightly. Was it unkind or cruel to trim the wicks? No. Was there a vindictive spirit as Aaron would be trimming those wicks? I doubt it. You see, these wick trimmers would be needed to make certain that it shone brightly so the live coals from the incense altar could be placed into the censer that would be used to go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. You know, you need to read John chapter 15. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit." And the knife is in the hands of the Savior, and he's doing the trimming. He's cutting away those branches that are sapping the strength from that vine. He's doing it for one particular reason, and that's so the vine will bring forth more fruit. If we were in the Niagara area and watching a vine keeper, we would say he's very reckless, the way he's going, doom, 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 doom with the knife. But he knows what he's doing, and he's removing that which hinders. And you know what I like to think of? The knife is never in your hand or mine. We have no right to cut down another brother or sister. But we see the knife is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And in his hands, he cares. He loves. He understands. And so we see that in the beautiful, beautiful lampstands. It was carried through the wilderness. It was covered with a blue cloth, speaking of a heavenly testimony. It was covered over with badger skin, which reminds us of separation. And then again, with the lamp having no dimensions, it reminds us of the fullness of Christ. Can we begin to understand him and fully describe him? He is the indescribable one. And what a blessing that we, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that ends the lesson on the lampstand. We're going to look at the little golden altar now. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square. And notice our little altar here, just as he says, it's a cubit. That is, in its length, 18 inches, and a cubit in its breadth, 18 inches, 18 inches square. And it shall, cubits high, that is 36 inches, shall be its heights. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. There's your molding, or your crown of gold all around. There are your horns. By the way, you'll notice it says horns. Doesn't say how many horns, but there is the liberty to put a horn in each corner, and that possibly is correct. Then he says, two gold rings, verse 4, you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. So there's one ring, there's the other, under the gold molding on either side. You shall make, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it or carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. So here's where it was to be placed, right here. There's the veil, and there's where the golden altar, right before the veil, right before the mercy seat. So that the last thing that Aaron would do would take a coal from off of the golden altar, put it in his censer, and as he draws back the veil on the Day of Atonement, with that golden censer, the coals from off of there, and with blood, he enters into the Holy of Holies. And he says there in verse number 6, the last expression, where I will meet or commune with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense, without interruption again, before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. And notice the last little expression, it is most holy to the Lord. Notice verse 34 of the same chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves." So they couldn't go ahead and say, "I'm going to take a nice vial of this home for my wife. She's going to smell real pretty." Weren't allowed to do anything like that, were they? "According to its composition, it shall be to you holy, set apart," in other words, for the Lord. "Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." You notice how serious a violation that was. Now let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 1 to 4. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine sanctuary, of divine service, and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared for the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer." If you have an NASV or perhaps another translation, it will say the golden altar, "and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant." Now you'll notice it says that behind the second veil, this is the second veil, and you notice that he says, which is the holiest of all, it had the golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant. Here's a contradiction in Scripture. Because in the other parts that we read in Exodus 30, it was before the veil. In Hebrews, it's behind the veil. So what's the problem here? Well, you see, when you look at Exodus chapter 30, it's not following in sequence, is it? We read Exodus chapter 25 about how the Lord gave the pattern, the ark, the mercy seat, the table, the lampstand, and then it jumps over to Exodus chapter 30 for the little golden altar. And we say, how come? Well, when you look at chapters 28, and as you go through chapter 26 and 27 as well, you'll find this. But when you come to chapter 28, it deals with the preparation of Aaron, and the high priest, and the priestly family, his sons, and in chapter 29. And they were being prepared for priestly service, for prayer, for praise, and for worship. And so in chapter 30, it introduces us to this little altar that's associated with prayer and praise and worship. So that's just a little explanation as to why there's perhaps the jump in the chapters that we see as far as the sequence is concerned. And I'm going to look at what I think is the reason for this little golden altar being in the Holy of Holies. Well, you notice as we look at this, let's go over, I have to read Revelation. I just have to, sorry. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 8. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." You remember in Luke chapter 1, or maybe you won't, but I'll just refresh your memory. You can look at that later on today or tomorrow or sometime. But in Luke chapter 1, at the announcement to Zacharias that he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, she was barren, you remember, and they had no child. They were advanced in years, and Zacharias was serving as a priest. And you'll notice that in verse number 10 it says, "And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense." So you notice that it has association again with prayer. Now, when we look at this, we read those little words, it is most holy to the Lord. And when we think of it, its purpose was for the sweet incense that would be ascending to God, reminding us, as I said already, our prayers, our praise, our worship. And there is that sweet incense that's added to it all, and the fragrance rises to him. There are two altars that are associated with the tabernacle. The first one is the brazen altar. We're going to look at that on Lord's Day morning. And of course, then we have this little altar right here, the golden altar, or the altar of incense. When you look at the brazen altar, Christ died for us. When we look at this altar, Christ lives for us. When you look at this altar, the brazen, there was a perpetual burnt offering, always burning. When you look at this, there was a perpetual offering of sweet incense. On this altar, the brazen, there was blood atonement. But there was no blood apart from the Day of Atonement when they would put blood on the horns of this altar. This points to Calvary, but this points to Christ in heaven. Death is always in remembrance at the brazen, but here we find that there he is interceding on our behalf in heaven. So you have someone at this very moment who's praying for you. Aren't you glad of that? And then we look at the brazen altar. It speaks of sin and death and forgiveness. This speaks, as I've said already, of prayer and praise and worship. On the brazen altar, there's no crown. On the golden altar, there is a crown. And Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Now, the altar speaks of priestly work. And as believer priests, we have our work of praise and worship and prayer. What a ministry has been given to you and me. As there was no blood shed on this altar, it reminds us the work was done, except for on the Day of Atonement. But blood is the emblem of infinite value which God sees in the work of Christ on the cross. And every day, or at least every Day of Atonement, it would be placed there on that altar. It was 36 inches high, 18 inches square. One speaks of unity. We're one with God. We're one before the throne with power with God. And there's power in prayer. Don't give up praying. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening, so keep your heart in tune. How many of you know that song? Good, because we're going to sing it at the end. All right. And then, of course, we would think there was horns, and it says they went outward, and notice it goes outward and then inward. And there were two rings on either side. With the poles, there was the crown of gold that would keep the coals of fire from falling off. It was made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. Remember, acacia wood reminds us of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. I mentioned the other night that it actually thrives in forests. There were actual forests of it at one time in a very dry, dry soil. A picture of one there if you want to see it and read about it. Surviving for since before the pilgrims landed. And on just a few centimeters of water every year. The psalmist could say, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We are in a thirsty land where there's no water, nothing to satisfy the heart of the believer. There was nothing in this world that would sustain the heart and spirit of the Lord Jesus, and yet he was never cut off out of fellowship with his Father. On the acacia tree, there were sharp, long thorns, and it reminds us of his lonely death at the cross of Calvary, the sorrows that he endured for you and for me. And then again, gum arabic was obtained from this for medicinal preparations. And it was procured by simply piercing this tree. At some times when it was extremely hot, that gum would ooze from this acacia tree. And, you know, it reminds us of the piercing of our Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary. You begin to wonder, are these things actually factual? Some of you may have heard of Mr. and Mrs. Walter Gammon. Walter's with the Lord. Ann Gammon is living in Peterborough. They had spent their lives in South Africa. And Mrs. Gammon, I was speaking in Peterborough one time, and she came to me after the meeting, and she said, you know, my son did his thesis on gum arabic from the acacia tree. So I thought that was pretty neat indeed. And of course, it's all covered over with gold, speaking of the dignity of his deity, and his person gives value, gives dignity, and gives honor to his office as our great high priest. It's made of wood. I love it. He was man. He's able to sympathize with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows what your heart's going through tonight because he was man, and yet uniquely man. And we have a man seated in the glory, in all the acceptance of his person, and in all the fragrance of his atoning work. Well, the time has come, and the time has gone. We got partway through it, so you're going to learn more of the golden altar if you want to. So I'm going to encourage you to come back tomorrow night. We'll just bow in a word of prayer. And I know it's Friday night. And I hope it'll be a good night for you to get out. You have been most, most faithful, and we thank you in the Savior's name. Father, we thank you for this opportunity of being here tonight and of just sharing these few thoughts from thy word. We pray to bless them to each of our hearts. There's so much that we hear and so hard to assimilate it. But Lord, may we just grasp even a few little thoughts that we can enjoy and apply. We thank you for your love and for your grace. We pray for each one with their particular needs. Minister to them. And we all do have needs, Lord. And we have loved ones whom we would long to see saved or restored to the Lord. And so, our God, we pray for them as well. We thank you for the assembly of thy people. And may they truly be a light in this darkened world, that souls will be saved. We give you our thanks for this time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.